Question, which biblical principle is ignored more than any other? And I think it is the principle going to your brother alone. It would certainly have be close to the top of the list. Out of all the principles in the Bible, I'm not talking specifically about the commandments, but here just the biblical principles and which ones people comply with and which ones they don't. People who can be very strict, for example, about never eating anything unclean, or might be very strict about Sabbath observance, strict about coming to church, may still have a problem when it comes to going to their brother alone. A lot of people would rather do anything than do that. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This is the passage which deals with this particular issue. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now let me tell you what many people do, I might even say most people do. Whatever the problem may be, if it's a problem with somebody else in the congregation, and this has been true in this congregation, as well as other congregations that I pastored, they go to step three first. They go to the church first. They go to the minister and expect the minister, the pastor, to resolve whatever the problem might be. If people are upset with a sermonette or a sermon, for example, they'll come to me and expect me to put it right, rather than going to the person who spoke and talking to him and explaining why they're upset by what he said. Sometimes people go to the church, and then when, the pastor, in which case that would be me here in Lansing, the pastor says, well, you need to go to your brother alone. If they do go to see their brother, usually they will do step two, which is take somebody else as well, because it makes them feel better. Really, to my knowledge, is step one invoked. However, I would have to say this. Of course, if everybody is applying this principle and does go to their brother alone, then I wouldn't hear about it. So maybe most people do go to their brother alone, but I just don't know about it. What comes to my attention is when people opt for step three first, or step two first, or second, rather than going to their brother alone. So why is it so difficult to go to your brother alone when there is a problem? Why am I speaking about this? Well, we've had people who've stopped attending our congregation because they've got a problem with somebody in it, and rather than deal with the problem, they just walk away. And, I've seen that over the years in different congregations. Lansing is no different from other congregations when it comes to these things. So let's look at this all-important subject today. I've titled this sermon, Reconciliation, and Matthew chapter 18, because that's what Matthew chapter 18 is all about. In fact, reconciliation is a constant theme in the Scriptures. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." God's ultimate goal is total reconciliation between Himself and man. That was His plan from the beginning. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, which is true, through Christ's sacrifice, through His death, so we are reconciled to God when we repent and are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We can look forward to eternal life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So reconciliation is very important to God. A man cut himself off from God in the Garden of Eden. And God's plan right from the beginning has been that there should be ultimately reconciliation. Look at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, just a reminder here of an important scripture in this context. In Revelation 13 and verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. This is talking about the time of the coming beast power. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So again, it was God's plan right from the beginning that Jesus Christ should come and pay the penalty for our sins. So God has had in mind reconciliation right from the beginning, right from the time of Adam and Eve, maybe even before that. We don't know exactly when. It says from the foundation of the world. Is that Genesis 1 or exactly what does it mean? From the foundation of the world, God the Father and Jesus Christ determined that the Word would come to the earth and live as a man and become the complete sacrifice for sin. To accomplish his mission, Jesus never sinned. Furthermore, he finished all the work the Father delegated to him, and he defeated Satan. The Father shared in this work of reconciliation by giving his Son for this process. We're talking here of the plan of God. Reconciliation has been a constant theme throughout the Bible and a priority as far as God is concerned. Now, think about this for a moment. Jesus Christ died without seeing anybody reconciled to God. He died before the church came into existence, before people received the Holy Spirit, before thousands of people were called, repented, and baptized, had their sins washed away. So Christ died without seeing anybody reconciled to God. It was only after his resurrection that people started repenting, accepting his sacrifice, and receiving the Holy Spirit, thereby beginning a relationship with God the Father. Likewise, Christians must engage in the work of reconciliation regardless of the observable outcome. You see the parallel? You know, when we have a problem with somebody, whether it's a brother within the church or a sister, or even if it's with one of our loved ones within the family, an adult child perhaps, or even a spouse, whenever there's a problem, we must begin the work of reconciliation, even though we do not know what the outcome is going to be at the end. Reconciliation is a constant theme in the scriptures. Whenever people have marital problems, I always try to point out that reconciliation is always the preferred option. That is what the scriptures emphasize, reconciliation. As Christians, we are involved in an ongoing process of becoming like God, emulating Christ in our everyday lives as we await his return. When we have a conflict with our fellow man, it can cause a breach in our relationship with God. You know, I don't keep track of these things. I've never kept a record of them over the years that I've pastored different congregations. But I'm sure that having problems with other members would be a primary reason for people not attending church. Sometimes even having a problem with the pastor can be a factor. And, you know, so this is an important subject. Reconciliation in Matthew 18. We have had people leave this congregation because they're upset with other people. And I think sometimes people are not concerned enough about their eternal life and rather more concerned about avoiding talking to their brother alone. So before we turn to Matthew 18, let's look at some scriptures on relationships within the church. Some general principles when it comes to relationships other than Matthew 18. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, this is what the Apostle Peter wrote. We are trying to become like God. We're looking forward to being a part of the God family. We should think like God. We are in the process of learning to think like God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. And if God could write these words, that, or Peter could write these words, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, then we should also feel this way. We don't want other people to miss out on eternal life. We want everybody to come to repentance. Now, it's hard sometimes to think that way. Because when you hear of some of the despicable things that are done by people, which you hear about every day on the news, you know, it's only natural to react by getting upset and thinking the best thing that can happen is for those people to be put away, perhaps to be executed. And in the context of God's plan, that's still okay because they will eventually be resurrected into the second resurrection anyway. But, you know, we need to understand that we need to believe and need to want to see everybody have an opportunity for salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have an opportunity to repent. And I think that's very important. I remember once when I was in England, this was years ago, 20 plus years ago, I remember I was with another minister and we happened to drive through a crowd of, I don't know what they were, but, you know, these were basically young guys who had spiked up orange, purple, green, yellow hair and all kinds of rings on all parts of their bodies and dressed in the most outlandish clothes. And, you know, I don't know what he was thinking and he didn't know what I was thinking. Neither of us expressed ourselves until he said something which I always remember. He just looked at them and he said, "Future brethren," which I think is a very generous comment to make about anybody. Future brethren. God at some point will call them. Right now, they're all messed up in the head, but, you know, they are future brethren. And we should have that mind of God, which, of course, is an attitude of forgiveness and of reconciliation. Look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Here is Christ's, Christ's words just before he died. He said in verse 34 of Luke 23, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And again, that's a wonderful attitude to have to people who had contributed to his death. Just as, you know, we should have that attitude towards others, they really just do not understand. And sometimes people say the most awful things or do the most awful things, even sometimes hate us because of our beliefs, or they cut themselves off from us because of our beliefs. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. What is arguably the most famous verse in the scriptures? John 3 verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You notice again just how the emphasis is on forgiveness and reconciliation. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Here's another passage regarding forgiveness and reconciliation, beginning in verse 21. I'm reading right through to the end of the chapter, the parable of the unforgiving servant. "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. And I don't think that's meant to be a literal limit. The point is that you should forgive an unlimited number of times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. This was something that could be done back then. If people owed a lot of money, then they would be sold into slavery in order for the debt collectors to be able to get the money that they owed. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all, everything. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which was a pittance compared to how much he had owed the other man, the king. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You know, that's kind of scary when you read that, because it's telling us that if we are not unforgiving towards others, then God will not be forgiving towards us. Did I say that right? No, I didn't. Okay, fine. Thank you. You must have been very good at the English language in school, okay? I'll say it again. If we do not forgive others for what they have done against us, then we cannot expect God to forgive us. That's what it's saying. In fact, that basic point is repeated elsewhere. We'll come to that in a few moments. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. So what it's telling us is to be very careful about judging others. And yet, you know, judging has been a major problem in all Christian churches. In verse 3 of Luke 17, Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day he returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. That's quite remarkable there. Now those of you who have young children or grandchildren can understand this, because each of our grandkids must do something wrong at least 7 times a day, or maybe 7 times an hour. You know, but we keep on forgiving them because we love them. And because we understand, too, that at their age they don't understand everything as they should. But that attitude of forgiveness should extend to other adults, too. We must be very forgiving of other people. If our brother sins against us, we can rebuke him. We can go to him and say, you know, what you did was wrong. What you did was very wrong. However you want to put that across. But then if he repents, forgive him. You know, that's an important principle there. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We have to be careful about being very judgmental. I've just been reading a book set in 15th century Spain about the Inquisition. And, you know, the mentality of the Inquisitors was just unbelievable. Absolutely no forgiveness for anybody who deviated from the teaching of the Catholic Church. And anybody who deviated was put to death. In fact, even people who did not deviate from the teachings of the church were put to death, because many innocent people were caught up in it. But, you know, the thinking, the reasoning was unbelievable. In fact, I never understood this until I read this particular book, that the reason why people were burned at the stake is because the super zealous religious people thought that by burning them, they were preparing them for hell, hellfire. So that's the reason for the fire. Give them a foretaste of the fire that they would be in a few minutes anyway. So just give them a head start, so to speak, by burning them while they're physical human beings. And you know, this went on for hundreds of years and killed multiple thousands of people. And, you know, the religious zealots thought that any deviation was a terrible sin and needed to be punished. That's a complete contrast to Scripture. I was watching a program on History International Channel about the history of the English language, and they pointed out that William Tyndale, who translated the Bible in the early 1500s, probably had more influence on the English language than any other person who's ever lived, because 85% of Tyndale's translation was incorporated into the King James translation, which they pointed out was the most significant book ever published in the history of the world. And they showed how it affects the language even to this day, not just in England, but here in the United States, of course, as well. But they pointed out, they said, you know, that Tyndale wanted to give the Bible to everybody. It was a complete reversal of the church, which wanted to deprive everybody of the Bible. And just the way they put it was just so beautiful. The church wanted to stop people from getting the Bible, but Tyndale wanted to give everybody the Bible. And Tyndale lost his life for it. He was one of those who was burned at the stake. And they showed where he was burned, and they showed his final words on this memorial there. Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. And within 6 months or 9 months, I think it was, the ban on the Bible was lifted. And he was executed in Belgium. Sometime I'd like to go there and just see exactly where it happened, because he's really one of the greatest men, I think, in history, that he died in order to give us the Bible. And he wasn't the only one, but he was one of the more famous ones. But the church was, terribly intolerant and unforgiving, and that's not the way that we should be. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. It reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. Romans 2 and verse 1. Listen to these words, again, in the context of what we're talking about. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. So be really careful, it's saying here, about judging others. Examine yourself first and make sure that you're not guilty of the same thing. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Going through verse 5, this is a more famous passage, but it says the same thing that we have just been looking at. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, judge not, that you be not judged. So, there's plenty of warnings about falling into the trap of being judgmental. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? You know, those religious leaders in the Inquisition certainly had plenty of planks in their own eyes, but they would pick on the speck in somebody else's. And that's still the case. Happens all the time. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just continuing this theme of reconciliation, and Matthew chapter 18, looking at some general scriptures on reconciliation. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter of the Bible, and in verse 7, it says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So it's telling us here that we should believe the best about others and not be gossiping about others and not be ready to condemn others, but believe the best about other people. Again, being careful not to judge. Proverbs chapter 10, the book of Proverbs has some scriptures as well that help us to study this particular subject. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. That's important. And again, we can easily practice that with our children and our grandchildren, but sometimes it's hard to practice it with other adults. We have to be aware, though, that love covers all sins. I mean, when we show love, love never fails, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never fails. If in doubt as to how to handle a particular situation, at least remember that particular verse. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never fails. It's one verse that helped us a great deal when our children were teenagers, and we had the usual problems that you have with teenagers today. And keep in mind the truth of that verse. Love never fails, and you keep on practicing it, and eventually they come around, and everything's fine. Chapter 17 of Proverbs. Another verse here that helps us. He who covers, in verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates friends. Sometimes you've got to know when to keep your mouth shut. In fact, a lot of the time you've got to know when to keep your mouth shut. So if you cover a transgression, if you know somebody's committed a sin or there's some problem, then keep it to yourself. If you repeat it, you can separate friends. It can cause a terrible rift between people who otherwise are good friends, even between a husband and wife sometimes. Look at Psalm 119, verse 165. This is the longest psalm in the Bible, the longest chapter. The scriptures, verse 165, great peace have those that love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. You know, pointing out really that we should not take offense. And that's part of reconciliation too. Because often people say things that, you know, afterwards they regret, they wish they hadn't said them. I know that happens to me all the time. And I mean, I say things that afterwards I think, what a stupid thing to say. And I'm sure you've all said similar things yourself. You wish you hadn't said what you said. But you can't take the words back. But, there's a responsibility even in the mind of the hearer, too. That the person who heard what you said or saw what you did should not take offense. Great peace have those who love your law. And nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing shall make them take offense. Look at Acts chapter 15. No matter how good we may be when it comes to trying to be reconciled to our brother, there are still going to be disagreements. It's going to happen. There are disagreements at every level. We had disagreements in the Council of Elders on some issues. And that's to be expected because not everybody sees things exactly the same way. There's nothing wrong with that. But how you handle disagreements is important. Acts chapter 15 and verse 39 says, it talks here, in fact, let's start in verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So, you know, they couldn't get along with each other. They had to go in separate directions. And I can understand that. Sometimes, the disagreements can be so harsh that it's best to go your separate ways. But again, the main focus is still on reconciliation. And hopefully when they came back together again at some point, they were reconciled. And that particular point of contention was something they could put behind them. Proverbs 18, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. You know, it's easier to conquer a strong city, a city with a castle's walls, thick walls. It's easier to conquer a strong city than to win over a brother who was offended. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. The bars of a castle keep people out and keep people in. So, in other words, again, it separates people who've had a disagreement. Colossians chapter 3. A few more scriptures on this subject in Colossians chapter 3. Verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, all of these qualities, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So forgiving one another, bearing one another, long-suffering, putting up with the fact that other people do have their quirks, may sometimes say the wrong thing. We all know people who do that. And sometimes you just have to put up with people in order to try to get along, because we are all in the church and because we are all trying to do the right thing. Look at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. Here's the words of Jesus Christ here. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And don't wait a long time to forgive, because, you know, you might die today with lots of unresolved business. So, you know, don't take time. But whenever you stand praying, and we're supposed to pray every day, in fact, the biblical example is to pray three times a day. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him. You know, put it behind you. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. It says in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 4. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And verse 35. Love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. So love your enemies, do good towards others. Romans 12. Romans 12. There's three more scriptures now on this subject here. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. So we're not trying to seek vengeance, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So very good principles here regarding reconciliation. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Always the emphasis is on reconciliation. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Again, this is the love chapter. Beginning verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. And thinks no evil. One translation puts it this way. Love takes no account of the evil done to it. So if you really love others, then whoever's done anything which is evil towards you, anything bad, then you can put it behind you. And you can still show love to that other person. Now, do you believe all these scriptures? Do you believe everything that I've read out to you in the past 45 minutes? Because if you do, then you should have no problem going to your brother alone. Now, next week, when we're at the camp out, I'm going to give a second part to this sermon where I actually go through the three steps of going to your brother alone in Matthew 18. But if I do that now, it'll take another 45 minutes. So let me leave that till next week. I'm giving a split next week with Mike Joseph. That was a polite reminder. And we'll be speaking next week, and you can sit around in your casual gear, and we might even talk about it afterwards. That would be a good thing to discuss. Because it is very difficult for people to go to their brother alone. It really is. And, in my experience, most people don't do it whenever there's a serious problem. But it's something we do need to learn to do, because reconciliation is emphasized throughout the scriptures, and God wants us to learn to be reconciled to each other and to learn to love each other in the same way that He loves us. So this sermon was just preparation for going through the passage on going to your brother alone step by step, which we will do next week when we camp together at Sleepy Hollow. And please pray that the weather will not be like it is today. So I will see you then.